Are you glad to be in church today? Well, I'm glad you're here. And I really do believe this morning that as we are continuing on through the book of Philippians, that the Lord is going to speak to you, and he's going to speak to me, and he's going to continue to encourage us. And I just, that's my prayer this morning, that the Lord would draw us closer to him, that he would open our hearts to him, that we'd be able to set aside every distraction and things going on in our life and just be able to just fix our eyes on him today. Amen? And so let's read the first chunk of Philippians chapter 3, and we'll get into it. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Everybody, let's say that together. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's say that again. Ready? One, two, three. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul says this over and over and over in the book of Philippians. And he says, I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Amen? That's the chunk we're going to cover today. So if you want to jump back to verse 1, again, Paul reminds us, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, I keep telling you these things to safeguard your faith. You know, sometimes we have to... Let me just put it this way. If you ever have had kids, sometimes you have to tell your kids more than once, more than twice. In fact, sometimes every day to do certain things, all right? Look both ways before you cross the street. And you can tell them today and tomorrow, they just shoot across on their bike without even thinking about it, right? And sometimes we need told over and over, hey, pick up your clothes, pick up your laundry. Maybe adults, sometimes we need told every day by our spouse, pick up your clothes. Anyway, we need reminded of things, and Paul says, you know, I keep telling you this to safeguard your faith. We need to rejoice. We need to give thanks. No matter what season of life we're in, be thankful. Rejoice in the Lord. Worship him. We need those reminders. And so whatever we're facing, get your eyes onto Jesus and try to not fixate on your problems and the challenges or the giants that you're facing today. Amen? Because that's what will change your heart is being with the Lord, not focusing on what you're facing. And he's got the answer for you. Not you. Amen? And so, the world we live in, there's a lot of pull to live in fear. There's a lot of, you know, we want to focus on our problems, and again, the answer is just rejoice. Begin to worship the Lord. And then verse 2, he says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. And he goes on the, you know, a little bit of a rant here. From what I've read, we don't actually fully get the tone or the harshness that Paul is getting at here. I mean, we see he calls them dogs and mutilators, but Paul is really coming down harsh on people that want to bring that religious spirit, that you have to do this stuff on the outside to become saved, that you have to earn your way to salvation. In the Old Testament, it recognizes that the human heart, rather than physical features, are God's real concern. And you can read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by an outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so, you know, the Old Testament applies this kind of principle specifically even to circumcision. And physical circumcision was a visible mark that identified people as Jewish or Israelites or people of God, God's chosen people. But at times, God's chosen people would rely more on having the act of circumcision done in that mark than actually caring about their heart or what God they served or who they worshiped. And so they thought if I did that, at, you know, in their culture at 8 years old, they got circumcised, and it was like a sign, well, I belong. And Paul is, is saying, coming against that, saying that that's the old covenant. You live in a new covenant now with Jesus, and we are saved by a heart being right with God, not by an outward act. Amen? All the men in the room should have gone, amen. And so, anyway, in the Old Testament, even in the Old Testament, you would see writers talk about, the commitment is the circumcision of our heart and not an outward act. And so Paul's point is, you know, we need to be careful not to get drawn into the political attitude that it has to look like something on the outside, but God is concerned about the inside, our hearts. Amen? Romans 2, verse 25 and to 29 says, the Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew just because you are born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Colossians 2:11 says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Amen? So just remember, you are a new creation, the Bible says. We go from being actually labeled or called sinners to saints, to being a new creation, to be sons and daughters of God when we come into faith with Jesus. And so there's a cutting away and a circumcision that does happen. All right, but it is a spiritual one, and it's a mark in our heart that says that in our hearts we say, I believe, and I will choose to follow, and I want to become like Jesus in everything that I do. Amen? And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for your heart. And so this new covenant that we walk in, Paul talks about three things here, if you go back to Philippians, that kind of identify or mark what we're walking in. He talks about how people worship by the Spirit, and depending on what version you read, they boast in Christ or rely on what Christ has done and put no confidence in the flesh. All right, let's just read it. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. And so, again, the outward sign of being a Christian is people who actually worship in the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit, who walk with God. Amen? The sign of being a Christian is that you actually know him and follow him and live with him. And so the early Jerusalem church was entirely Jewish. And it was forced to recognize that God had included uncircumcised Gentiles, all right, and put them among them by placing his Spirit on them. And you can read about that in places like Acts 10 and Acts 11. There's several stories about how the Holy Spirit came on Gentiles. And this was a shock to the early church, because they were like, how does this work? They're not born a Jew. They don't look like us. They don't have the same culture. And yet God was saying, I care about the heart. I care about the response of faith to the access that you have in me through Jesus. Amen? Because Jesus said, whosoever will come can come. We are all invited. Doesn't matter our background, doesn't matter our race. Jesus went to the cross so that every single person, no matter your background ethnically or your color or financial status or anything, it doesn't matter. We are all invited to come to him just as we are. And it's through faith and through response to him that we are welcomed into God's family. Amen? You guys with me? All right? And so Paul reminded the Galatians that the presence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit among them, was irrefutable proof that they were already members of God's people and need no additional qualification. And it says that in Galatians 3. I'll maybe read that a little later. But Paul identifies true circumcision with the work of the Spirit within the worshiping community of both circumcised and uncircumcised believers, because it's a spiritual circumcision that happens. Okay? And so in Philippians 3, verse 3, Paul's point is that the ground of the Christian's confidence is in Christ rather than any social privilege that you or I might have. And I just want to point out, like, Paul really goes after a few things here. We don't, some of it gets a little lost in translation, but he is poking at that, you know, the religious spirit is still here today. The idea that we have to do something, behave a certain way, the religious spirit still is out to control us and have power in our lives. It would say to you today that you have to do more on your own without submitting or walking and being connected with Jesus. The religious spirit would say you have to behave a certain way without relationship with Jesus. You have to speak and look and act a certain way, and yet ignores the part about being connected to Jesus in our relational walk with him. Amen? I remember many of these things came out of good intention, but I remember things like the talk when I was in Bible college about rapture-proof theaters, about how dancing was evil, about how playing cards was evil. You had to wear a full suit to be allowed to come into chapel, all right? Now, I have no problem with dressing up your best and giving your best, and I think that's absolutely important that we honor God and do our best to serve him. But what he's really looking for is our heart. And sometimes we can try to have laws and rules about how it should look to come before God, and God is like, I just want you to come, and I'll change you from the inside out. And I'll give you a heart to want to do your best, and I'll give you a heart to want to serve and love, and you don't have to put something on. Amen? So sometimes we get the order backwards. We need to come to him. We need to trust him. We need to submit and lay our lives down before him because he cares about our heart. And there's nothing, our actions don't substitute the need for our heart to be alive in him. Is your heart fully his? Verse 4, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Keep going, one more. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. And this next chunk of scripture here, this is what Paul's basically saying, this is what really matters. And he starts off by basically saying, I'm kind of a big deal. In case you didn't know, I'm kind of a big deal. But none of it matters compared to knowing Christ. And so you can go through the list in there. He was circumcised according to the law on the eighth day. He was born of Orthodox Jewish parents. He was of the stock of Israel in the sense that he was a pure blood Israeli descent. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which... priests had to prove their lineage. If the father of any girl who was to marry a priest had to prove his Israelite descent for 3 generations, this was a matter of really special pride in their culture. Tribal identities had blurred at this time, and the tribe of Benjamin was one of 2 southern tribes that still existed and remained true to the house of David and to Jerusalem as a center of the faith of Israel. It's possible that Paul's parents even named him Saul before God changed his name after the first king of Israel, who was of the tribe of Benjamin. And so you can go through the list here of what Paul is saying. Paul claimed to be a Hebrew of Hebrews, which had special meaning. Jews had been spread all over the world at that time, the known world, and they had lost their culture. They had lost their way. And yet Paul knew the language. He held on to the culture. Even though he was raised in a Gentile city in Tarsus, Paul said he was trained as a Pharisee, blameless in keeping the law and zealous in persecuting Christians. It was actually incredibly hard to become a Pharisee. I'll maybe go into that a little bit in a week or two in another part of Philippians, but not just anybody was accepted to become a Pharisee. You had to go through incredible training, and Paul was actually able to be trained under Gamaliel, who was the best of the best of the best. And he was given the opportunity. Why? Because he was incredibly smart and incredibly gifted, and he knew the law. And so in that culture, Paul literally was actually a big deal. Because of who he was, because of where he was born, because of all that he'd accomplished in that religious atmosphere. And everything from his lineage and all of that coming together, and he says, it's actually all nothing compared to knowing Jesus. In the Greek, in verse 7, where Paul says, I once thought these things were valuable, now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. That word valuable, or depending on the version you read, the word gain, Basically, Paul is saying, all this stuff, the list that I have, it's one big bundle of laws. And the one thing that matters, the one thing I've found that really counts, that's valuable, that is gain, is knowing Jesus. And it's not just an intellectual knowledge he's talking about. He's talking about knowing him personally, as a friend, walking with him. And this is a challenge for you and I, because there is everything in this world is saying, you should give me your attention. How much do you know? And we value intellect. It's good to know things, and there's nothing wrong with knowledge. But again, where is your heart? Do you know Jesus today? Do you know a form of Christianity? Do you know a form of religion? Do you really know Jesus? Have you ever thought pretty highly of yourself? Maybe not even out loud, but have you ever thought, man, I did a good job, or I'm good at this? You ever boasted kind of to yourself? Maybe your family, you joke around, like, hey, I'm the best, I'm the GOAT, whatever. Do you know at the end of the day, though, at the end of your life, what really matters is, do you know him? All the stuff that you've done, all the accomplishments, building a big business or having a bigger bank account than someone else or accomplishing something in leadership or whatever the things are that you strive for or dream of, all that stuff will melt away. And what'll matter is, did you love the Lord? Did you live for him? How did you treat your spouse? How did you treat your kids? Did you love those around you well? Paul says everything is garbage compared to knowing Jesus. And a lot of people, we get caught up in the religious stuff that we see in our culture, and we get our eyes off of him. And it's easy to lose the focus, the main thing that's the main thing, that is walking with him. And Paul says in verse 2, watch out for these people, these dogs, he calls them, who had a religious spirit. And in verse 6, Paul says that he was so passionate and zealous that his beliefs led him to harm other people. It's like they gave him a license to go and persecute Christians, which sounds a lot like a political spirit or humanism. And I was talking with a friend of mine, Pastor Landon Dorsch. We're doing a podcast a couple weeks ago. He's the guy I do these men's wild camps with, the men's camps. And before we did this podcast, we were just talking about some of the stuff that had happened, or kind of current event stuff, like with Charlie Kirk and different things. And I was thinking about this chunk of scripture because I was just meditating on it, and we got talking about how, there's the different yeasts or leavens that Jesus talked about in Mark 8:15. Jesus said, "Watch out for the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." And in Matthew 13:33, he talks about the leaven or the yeast of heaven. And so, yeast was something that it was something small you put in, but it affects the whole thing, right? It says that in Galatians chapter 5. And I just want to take a few moments to talk about the danger of being pulled in. And Paul was really going after some of these things. He doesn't talk about it a whole bunch here, but he's pointing at some of this stuff, saying, watch out for these people that demand you come and do something that isn't what Jesus has called us to do. Watch out that you don't weaponize your beliefs to harm other people in the name of God, which we've seen in history. Amen? And so, I want to read to you Galatians chapter 5, starting verse, I'm just going to read part of it, verse 9. I think I put it up there. Yeah, it's okay. I'll paraphrase it for you. Basically, Paul is addressing, there's this challenge to people saying that that people needed to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And Paul says it's not circumcision that's going to save you, and to watch out for culture. And so I'll just kind of describe to you a little bit. So the leaven of the Pharisees that Jesus addressed, he talks about how the leaven of the Pharisees is like a religious spirit, all right? There's a demand. It elevates appearance over condition. God is at the center, but it's form without power. It's impersonal and powerless. The Pharisees lived in unbelief, but lived for form, didn't they? They lived to have a specific outward appearance on. And they had added so many regulations to God's law that its original intent had been blocked to actually, they made it hard to actually come to God, which was what God had intended for us to be able to come to him easily. And so we have to be able to be careful not to get caught up in doctrinal details, in legalistic mindsets that leads us away from the message of love that is the heart of the gospel. Does that make sense? We also have to make sure that we don't dilute the message of repentance and faith. And what happens is if we give legalism an inch, it'll take a mile. And so Jesus warns against that lifestyle and that way of thinking. And there's also the leaven of Herod that elevates opinion over truth that, you know, was rooted in fear and control. Man is at the center in this mindset, and it doesn't mind believing in God, just don't bring him into the equation. It's manipulative. It's humanity without Christ at the center, and it becomes demonic. Popular opinion can't shape moral values. And then, of course, there's the leaven of heaven that Jesus talked about. And again, that activates the king's dominion over his kingdom. It's rooted in freedom. It's, if you want to call it, it's a theocracy in that sense. There's some radical sides that want to create a governmental theocracy. But again, that'll be ineffective because it's submitted to man's shortcomings. We're part of a heavenly theocracy where God is in control. And we are led and submitted to the Holy Spirit as he leads us. Amen? And so, here's what I'm trying to get at. The yeast that's in your life, yeast responds to heat. I'm not much of a baker. I like to eat the baking, but I understand this much. We put yeast in to make bread rise. We put yeast in, and it responds to the heat. And so what's in you will come out. And in our world today and in our culture, when pressure comes on us, what's inside in our heart will come out. Your attitude, your beliefs, it all begins to come out when pressure comes in life. And we have to watch what we will say and do to other people when they believe differently than us, whether it's with politics or with Christianity or any of those areas of our life. When someone says, I disagree with you, what's going to come out? So we have to watch what we say or even type online. The leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees complement each other in that they both operate in the fear of man. If you think about Matthew 21, the religious leaders, they challenged Jesus about the baptism of John. And Jesus asked them a question and they conferred with each other. And it says that not knowing how to answer because they were afraid of the crowd, they said, we don't know. Because they're afraid of what other people thought. I meant to put this up there, this quote, but I'll just read it to you. I thought this was good. It says, politics is also faith. Political ideologies are salvation narratives in the public sector, and often they exist as a substitute of the gospel narrative. At the time of the Roman world, the conqueror told you he had come to save you, and to keep your salvation, you must confess Caesar as Lord. The belief that human flourishing is only possible under political partisan ideology. God promises in Scripture, God is our provider, God is our protector, God is our director. God tells us how to live. The government wants to supplant God's protection and provision, and the trade-off is it gets to tell you how to live. Political ideology always acts like God, always trying to flip your allegiance from any other thing to itself. Does that sound familiar? And so what do we do? Because I think, you know, when we see things happening in our world and in culture, we can either bury our head in the sand and pretend it's not happening or recognize that there is an attack on us. On what you believe and how you can live and how you can act. And you can talk about the right and the left and all the political stuff. And do you know what? It doesn't matter about the right or the left. It matters about whether your heart is for Jesus or not. You can lean right or you can lean left and still love people. And you can agree to disagree and still love them because they think differently than you. Right? But the political spirit will always say, you have to agree with this. You have to believe the same as us, or we can't have you here. Think about this. Do you know what extremism is? Because I hear that word thrown around a lot. If you're a conservative, you're a right wing, whatever, or you're a left wing, do-do-do, and we have these. But you know what extremism is? It's the place where you go from not being able to tolerate someone to hate. And that's not even that necessarily far from center sometimes. But when we're willing to go into hate, we're walking away from Jesus' heart. I don't care if it's the right or the left, politically. And you can throw that out there for religious stuff too. I see people online attacking other ministries and hating on people, and you go, that's not what we're called to do. There is no scripture in this entire Bible that gives you permission to hate people. When we use morality for a guiding principle, it becomes relative. I mean, if it's good for you, great. This is good for me over here. Or because it's good for me, this has to be good for you. That's dangerous. Can I give you one other thing to think about? Did you know that your algorithm on your news feed, it knows what you like to read? And so you scroll that stuff thinking, I'm hearing all the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I'm getting all the, and it just knows you're bent on things. So it will just feed and reinforce that. They don't care whether it's right or left. They just want you to get involved. They want you to keep scrolling and keep your attention. So if you think that everything you're being fed is the truth, just try looking up, I don't know, ilovelibs.com and see. You'll see a whole other slant probably in this region to what you're used to seeing. You follow me? So be careful that what you're seeing, you don't think, don't let the news, your algorithm make you think that you're hearing only the truth. You guys, this is the truth. And culture will always try and come against it. It doesn't mean that you should run away from politics altogether. That's not what I'm saying. Just don't bring politics into the kingdom, but bring the kingdom into politics. So if you feel inclined to step into that arena, bring love, bring truth, stand on principle and value, but don't try and bring that into the kingdom, the political side of it. You follow me? How is it possible that Christians can love and hate someone? I mean, Charlie Kirk is in the news recently because of what happened. I've been amazed at the love and the hate thrown at each other just from Christians. Well, he was this and he was that. And we get so divided over what's right and wrong. We're fed a lot of nonsense, depending, again, what you usually watch or read. And I just want to remind you this. Jesus was put on a cross because he didn't fit the narrative of what they had for that leader. They believed the Messiah was going to be a political, military savior who would roll in and take out Rome. And because he came to introduce them to a different kingdom and came to introduce them to the kingdom of God, they killed him for it. And Paul addresses this in Philippians 3, where he says, I was so zealous that I actually went and persecuted Christians. He thought he was doing the right thing. Sometimes we think that we're doing the right thing, but we have to remember, if our beliefs are causing us to be weaponized, to harm other people, to hate other people, we're missing the message. We cannot get our eyes off of Jesus in this season. And you can't just call yourself a borderline so-called Christian in this season. You're either going to be in or out, because there is heat coming in our culture and in our world for being a follower of Jesus. And you better know him or you're going to be in trouble. And so that's the call, I think, for all of us this morning, is do we know him? Sometimes we have ideas of who Jesus is and what he can do and what he can't do, and we need to keep watching the culture, the leaven, the yeast that's in our heart. Because the moment I lose the ability to love the people around me, I'm missing something. Something is wrong. Jesus stood up to people, he challenged people's thoughts, but he did not hate. He loved, and he came to bring the message of the gospel to people on all sides of the equation. And then here's the problem with the spirit of politics. It will not be okay with you only partially serving it. It demands your attention and your affection. And so again, just be careful what is taking your attention and your affection, because that will impact what's in here. So in verse 7 and verse 8, Paul said, I thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them all worthless because of what Christ has done. And many of us, when we get caught up in this stuff, we think it's really important to correct everybody about every detail. You've got this wrong, you've got that wrong, you're not living quite right, you need to look like this. And we need to remember that actually it matters more that we love Jesus and that they love Jesus and get to know him and let Jesus work some of those things out. Is there a time and a place for some of those conversations? Sure. But generally it's not blasting it on the internet or the way we've seen it carried out. So let me just end with this. What's the most important thing in your life today? Seriously, what has your affection and your attention today? You know, you can look at someone's spending habits to see what they value, what they give to, what they invest in. You know, do they tithe? Do they step out in generosity? What kind of things do they support? You can look at someone's time and see what, you know, what really matters. Is it entertainment? Is it family? Is it work? Is it serving the church? Is it following Jesus? It doesn't mean you have to throw all the other things out to have Jesus, but what is really the most important thing in your life right now? Like, what do you truly value if you look at your life today? How do you spend your time, your finances, all that you have? Because this is Paul's conclusion. After being successful in a lot of ways, after being a powerful leader, after being, you know, addressing some of these things that always come against us, things like the religious spirit, the political spirit, he says, all worthless, all the stuff I've done compared to knowing God, to knowing Jesus. And he's not talking about up here knowing him, he's talking about in here. The actual ability to know him personally. And that's why Jesus came. So I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 13. It's the Bible's definition, it's God's definition of love. It says love is patient and kind. How's your patience doing? How's your kindness? How's the kindness meter? My patience yesterday, I blew it, okay? I tried drywalling for the first time in like 10 years. And you know what? I discovered some of our basement walls were a little crooked and I would measure and it didn't matter how many times I measured, things didn't line up and I began to get very frustrated. But that, you know, we can go through this and check our heart. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. I struggle with that too sometimes. Somebody cuts me off, I have things to say. It does not demand its own way. Are you demanding your own way? It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. This is one of the toughest ones for me lately, just seeing people's reaction online to, we cannot celebrate injustice and evil. I don't care if you didn't like someone or agree with them. Please don't rejoice over someone else being harmed or hurt. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. This is God's definition of love. And it's what we're called to do, is to live that out. This is more important than being right. So I want to take a moment to pray. Maybe Renee, if you don't mind just playing something, or Juan, one of you guys, if you want to just come. You guys can paper, rock, scissors, whatever you want to do. I'd just like to take a few moments to pray. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in all the kind of distracting stuff in our culture and our world right now. But what really matters is, do you know Jesus? And is your heart on fire for him? Do you love him? And I just would encourage you in this, just to bow your head, close your eyes for a few moments, and ask yourself, where's your heart at? I mean, I ask that question, but I'm serious. What truly has your attention and your affection in this season right now? Are you worried about making money? Are you worried about looking a certain way or an image more than anything else? Or do you love Jesus? Are you, you know, like, depending on the season of life, there's different things that pull for your affection and your attention. Are you stressing about retirement? Are you wanting to be something or accomplish something with your life and that's the main drive of everything you do or whatever? I I just want to encourage you that in this season, we really need community. We need each other. You might not realize it, but we truly need each other. And we need to learn to do community and family well. But it starts with our heart, guarding our heart. What are we allowing in our heart, in our mind? It's so quick and so easy to allow yeast or leaven to pollute our attitudes, to pollute the way we think and look at things. We need each other as a church to thrive, to shine our light bright in this culture. We need to do relationship well with one another and most of all with the Lord. I wrote this down this morning just in the pre-service prayer. I just felt like, because I was thinking about this scripture where Paul says that, you know, I counted all as garbage. I thought these things were valuable, but nothing compares to knowing Jesus. And I also just felt like the Lord spoke to me this morning and says, you know, your accomplishments don't qualify you, but your failures don't disqualify you either. And I just really felt like the flip side of that is true, and the Lord is saying that there might be some here this morning that feel like, I have screwed up so bad. I have walked in failure so much. Whatever form or version of that might be in your life, whether you failed as a parent or failed as a spouse or failed at work or whatever. And I just really felt clearly like the Lord was like, make sure that we remember that nothing we have done disqualifies us from the work of Jesus. Nothing can disqualify you or take you out from the promise that is available of knowing God and walking with Him, being free from your sin, being completely forgiven and set free. And so you can't earn it. You'll never be able to do enough. And that's what Paul talked about. You'll never be able to deserve it. You can get all the gold stars for memorizing scripture and being nice and being kind and all the outward stuff, have it all together, and yet it's never enough. Because we need the grace and the mercy of Jesus. We can't do it on our own, and God made it that way on purpose. And we also can't screw up so bad that His love and His grace can't rescue us today. And even if everyone in your world says you're a failure and they don't trust you, they don't love you, God says, I love you and I'll never give up on you. I'll never stop seeing the beauty that I've created in you. Because He made you. You're not an accident, you're not a mistake. I used to think that was just a teenage thing. Then I began to realize that adults wrestle with that too, all the time. Do you know that you're valuable and precious in God's sight? You're His handiwork. He formed you. He knew you and knit you together in your mother's womb before you were even born. You're not a mistake. There's nothing about you that's an accident. God dreamed up. It says that we're made in the image of God, right? God actually dreamed up an amazing personality, an amazing physique, and giftings, and He made you. You're not a surprise to Him, and He loves you. So if I could just encourage you this, if there's an attitude that you're struggling with, if there's things that you've given your heart to in this season right now that you can recognize, there's something you've turned your affection to or your attention to more than knowing Jesus, would you just take a few moments to repent and give that to the Lord? You guys, it can be as simple as a game on your phone. Every time you sit down, are you just stuck zoning in on whatever? I don't even know. What I had to take games off my phone because I don't want to spend time doing that. Now I have a game on my iPad, and I was thinking the other night, I got to delete that too, because when I sit down with that sometimes, it's taking my attention. Not that playing a game is bad, but we have to be careful what is feeding our soul. What about the attitudes you have? What are the longings in your heart? Are they things with God, or are they just building your own kingdom? Getting ahead in some way, shape, or form? So just check your heart. Do you know Him this morning? Do you know that Jesus is more important than anything else and everything else? Do you recognize that in your life? Not just up here in your head, but in your heart. Is there anything that's holding you back? Would you give that to him? And secondly, this morning, if there's anyone here, or maybe they're online as well, but you're struggling with shame and guilt, just carrying burdens that are weighing you down, that you feel like, I am not acceptable to God. He's just no way that he could love me or want me in the condition I'm in. And if that's you, I'd love to be able to pray with you this morning, because it's not true. It's a lie. Because Jesus is the one who puts the value on you. And he says, I died so that you could be saved. I died so that you could be free and forgiven. So just with every eye closed, every head bowed, if that's you this morning and you're struggling with shame, you're feeling not good enough, maybe even hate yourself because of the things you've done, the things you've been caught up in. There's a scripture coming up really soon in Philippians that says, forgetting the past, I look ahead. And Jesus wants to just wash your mistakes and failings and your past with his love and completely set you free of all that today. So if that's you this morning, if there's someone here, you're just wrestling with that, again, just every eye closed, because it's just not your business. It's between you and the Lord. But if that's you, I'd just love to be able to pray with you. Would you slip up your hand? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. All right. Here's my question to you today to end. Do you know Jesus? It's one thing to know in your head, I think God's out there somewhere, but do you truly know him? You personally walk with him? If you don't, I would love to invite you to go on that journey today. And we do something in practice called the Sinner's Prayer, and it's just a simple prayer of repentance. It's not the prayer that saves you, but it's the faith that we engage in our heart, and just simply by saying yes to Jesus. And then the call is that we actually have to follow him. For the rest of our life, the call is to actually get to know him. And that's the challenge and the beauty of it all at once, because we every day have to say yes to him and choose to start to get to know him and follow him. And so again, just if there's anyone here this morning, you would say, I want to invite Jesus into my life. I never have, or I have, and I'm so far away today that I really want him. Would you just slip up your hand? I want to be able to pray with you. Because that's his heart, that every single day you are invited to know him. Awesome. So Holy Spirit, I just thank you for today. And I thank you for your love for each one of us. I thank you, God, that in the midst of all the things that we've done, thank you, God, that we have the ability to accomplish great and wonderful things, to do well in business or with our families or whatever area of life that we look at. But thank you, Jesus, that the most important thing is that we can know you. And I pray, God, that we would not lose sight of that. And I pray that, just like Paul said, watch out for the dogs, the mutilators, the religious spirit. And Lord, he shared how his zealousness, his passion for the law caused him to be weaponized to hurt other people. And he came against that too and said, that's all garbage. I just pray, Lord, that we would guard our hearts and guard the things that we're putting in our life, that we would not ever give ourselves a license to hate other people. But that we'd be centered, that we'd be anchored in your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We have pot blessing downstairs, lunch today. If I could get some of the guys and any strong feeling ladies, Jill gives me heck when I don't ever say that. We just need a hand putting up some tables and chairs, and we can enjoy some fun.